Hello to everyone out there today. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to thank you for joining our radio broadcast today. We are in the middle of a continuing series on Bible prophecy, and we'll be going quite in depth to cover a lot of things. It'll be an extended series that'll cover several months worth of preaching and teaching. I just pray that it'll be a blessing to you, and I want to encourage you that if you miss one of our sermons, that you can go and download the audio from our church's website at hilltopbaptistnewport.net. As I said last week, we at some point in time will be uploading some links to actual printed versions of this series that we're doing on Bible prophecy. I would encourage you to go and look at those once we start uploading them, because they'll be a big help to you. I'm going to open this up here with a word of prayer. I sometimes neglect to do that. Kind of get in a area where I feel like I'm pinched for time, and I want to get in as much as I do, and I forget to pray, and I ask that God forgive me for that. So, dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for the goodness, Lord, that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us in a very, very special way, Lord. I thank you for the gift of eternal life, and I pray now, Lord, that you'd bless each and every listener that's out there today. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me a clear mind, Lord, and give me a voice, Lord. I pray, Lord, that my voice would hold out here, Lord, until I can finish up here today. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the teaching, and I want to thank you again, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for this opportunity to teach and preach the Word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, last week we closed out, and this particular sermon will be our sixth sermon, but it's the, I believe, probably the second or third sermon, I believe the third sermon it is, on dealing with the nation of Israel and how God will be dealing with Israel in the end times. I went last week and I read Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to start out there again, and I'm going to read those verses. Starting in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, I closed out last week, and I made brief mention of the fact that there are six covenants in the Word of God, in the Old Testament. And I identified those as the Noahic covenant, and that dealt with a covenant that was given to Noah, that God would never again flood the earth. That was given in the early parts of Genesis chapters 6 through 9. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant, which is what's going to be the focus of what we're going to be teaching and preaching on today. And then we have the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant, of course, deals with the law itself. The Mosaic covenant has been superseded by the new covenant, and we'll be discussing the new covenant later on too. And then we have what many people call the Palestinian covenant. I do not like to use the term Palestinian. I like to refer to it as the Canaan land covenant, and that deals with God's promise regarding the land. And that's a promise that was given to the nation of Israel and not to the church. And then we have the Davidic covenant, which deals with the throne of David. That deals with the promise that was given to David that his throne would be an everlasting throne. And then we have the new covenant itself. And that new covenant deals with the heart of man. It deals with the restoration of the nation of Israel and the national conversion of the nation of Israel. It's much talked about in the book of Hebrews, as well as in the Old Testament. Now, in closing last week, I talked about conditional and unconditional covenants. Conditional covenants are based upon man's response to conditions set by God. God says to man, if you will do this, I will do that. An unconditional covenant, on the other hand, is based upon the I will of God. and will be kept or fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled regardless of any response from man, regardless of man's unfaithfulness, regardless of his sin. It's dependent solely upon God. All covenants that are stated to be everlasting are unconditional covenants. And the Abrahamic covenants, all four of the main covenants under the Abrahamic covenant, are stated to be everlasting covenants. Now, the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant because it was based upon keeping the law. We're no longer required to keep the law. The law was done away with at the cross. The law and the ordinances were nailed to the cross. We're under grace. Now, once again, the Mosaic covenant was set aside by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross by the new covenant. And we'll get into some details on the new covenant a little bit later on today. Now, the Noahic covenant is an unconditional covenant based upon the promise by God to man that he would never flood the entire earth again. The Abrahamic covenant is actually composed of four different prophetic covenants. They're all prophetic, dealing with the seed of Abraham, which both the physical and the spiritual seed, dealing with the land, or Canaan land, the promised land that was given to the nation of Israel, and dealing with the throne, which is the throne of David, and dealing with the heart, which is the basis for the new covenant. The seed portion of the covenant refers to both the physical seed and the spiritual seed of Abraham. The land portion of the covenant is sometimes wrongly, and I'll repeat this again, wrongly referred to as the Palestinian covenant, when it should be either referred to as the Canaan land covenant or the Promised Land Covenant. The land covenant is a promise through Abraham to the Jewish people that the land will be theirs for an everlasting possession. That land belongs to the nation of Israel. And according to the book of Joel in verses chapter 3 and verses 2 through 4, when we get involved in the division of the land over there and try to trade off the land over there for peace, God has said that he would curse the nation that would do that. He would, they would come under the judgment of God. He says that they will not be involved in the parting of the land over there without coming under his judgment. Now, the Davidic covenant is based upon the throne or the kingly promises provision of the Abrahamic covenant. The last covenant deals with the heart of man and is referred to as the new covenant. The seed portion of the Abrahamic covenant and the heart portion of the Abrahamic covenant are inseparably tied together in the new covenant. In fact, if you take a look at the new covenant, all four of those, the seed, the throne, the land, and the new covenant, they're all tied together under that new covenant, under the heart portion. They're all inseparably tied together there. What I want to talk about now is the Canaan land covenant. The promises concerning the Canaan land covenant are a major subject in the Old Testament. The promise of the land and its boundaries is the subject of Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, Genesis 13, verse 15, Genesis 15, 18, Genesis 17, 8, Genesis 24, 7, Genesis 26, 4, Exodus 23, 27 through 31, Exodus 32, verse 13, Numbers 34, verses 1 through 12, Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, 1 Kings 4, verse 21, 2 Chronicles 9, verse 26, Psalm 105, verses 6 through 11, Isaiah 60, verse 21, and Ezekiel 37, verse 25. That's a lot of material there. That's a lot of Bible verses. Genesis 17, 8 says that the land has been given as an everlasting possession to the nation of Israel. Exodus 32, 13 states that Israel shall inherit the land forever. Psalm 105, verses 10 and 11 declare the covenant to be everlasting. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21 states that they shall inherit the land forever. Jeremiah 25, verse 5 states that the land was given to Israel forever and ever. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 40 through 41 say that God will make an everlasting covenant with them and plant them in the land. Ezekiel 37, verse 25, declares that the children of Israel will dwell in the land forever. Ezekiel 11, verse 17, Ezekiel 20, verse 42, and Ezekiel 34, verse 13, speak of a time when God will gather the children of Israel into their own land. Genesis 15, 18 roughly sets the boundaries for the land that is in the Bible called the Promised Land, or that is called Canaan Land. Never referred to as Palestine in the Bible. The only time that Palestine, the term Palestine, is used is in the context of judgment, and it deals with the fear in Exodus chapter 15 that was going to come upon the inhabitants of the land is where it's mentioned in Exodus 15. It's also mentioned twice in Isaiah chapter 14 when dealing with the Assyrian, who is the Antichrist, who is being drawn into the judgment of Armageddon in Isaiah chapter 14. The Assyrian is the Antichrist. He's a type of the Antichrist. And then the next place that it's mentioned is in Joel chapter 3. In the first about 9 or 10 verses of that chapter of Joel chapter 3, and that's dealing with Armageddon. So every time the word Palestine comes up, it is in relation to God using some form of the military as an instrument of judgment against mankind. Now, while Genesis 15, 18 gives the general outline for the boundaries for the Promised Land, Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 through 31, Numbers chapter 34, verses 1 through 12, Deuteronomy chapter 1, 6 through 8, and Deuteronomy chapter 11, 22 through 24, and Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, give some specific details. I'm going to repeat that. They give specific details. I've already given those scriptures one time, but I want to repeat that those give the specific details. And there are a lot of details in those scriptures if you'll go and read them. I don't have the time, as much as I'd like to. I'd like to go and read those scriptures. I love the Word of God. I like reading the Bible. I like reading the Bible out loud. I like hearing the Word of God. Now, a major problem, if you'll go and look at the verses that I just called out there, is exactly pinpointing the locations that are given them on a modern map. If you go to our church's website, you'll see there where we've linked off of we have a webpage there where we call Israel, the church, and the Palestinians. And if you go into that article, there's a link there that will give you a map that will show you roughly what the outline of that country of Israel was supposed to be. And if you'll take a look at it, you'll know that there is no way that Israel occupies that land today. And another problem when you go to place those, locate these on the map, is determining the locations in that several of the cities called out in those scriptures have been destroyed. We don't have a clue where they are. However, there is enough information given to get a good idea of what the boundaries actually are. The western border is the Mediterranean Sea. The northern border is on a line that runs roughly due east from a little north of Tripoli, Lebanon, to intersect the Euphrates River just north of Tikrit, Iraq. If you've done any following in the Iraq War, you'll have some idea of where Tikrit is. But the key is that the boundary goes into Iraq. The southern border would run on a line drawn from the tip of the Red Sea to intersect the river of Egypt at a right angle. The eastern border would run roughly on a line drawn from the tip of the Red Sea in the southwest to the Euphrates River in the northeast. These boundaries would include much of what we know today as Lebanon, Jordan, portions of Syria, including Damascus, and some of Iraq. It's quite a large piece of territory compared to what Israel has today. Now, the details of the Canaan Land Covenant are given through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 through, through Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, and 30 prophetically set forth a very broad description of what has been and what will be the history of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14 describe what will be the blessings in the land based upon obeying God. And that's the thing about this covenant here. The covenant itself is eternal and everlasting. And it's an unconditional covenant. But participating in the blessings of the covenant are based upon obedience to God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68, deal with the curses and the consequences in the land for disobeying God. If you'll go and read those, you'll find out that those books, those chapters in the book of Deuteronomy there, accurately predicted the history of what the nation of Israel has actually gone through. It is one tragedy after another. And those, by the way, those particular verses also predict that the children of Israel would be eating their own children. That's contained all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 29 is a public exhortation and admonition to the nation of Israel concerning the covenant, and it warns them that there will be severe consequences for individual wickedness and also for national idolatry. That is one of the big reasons that Israel went off into captivity, was because of her idolatry, because she had rejected God. Another reason was because of the Sodomites that were in the land. And another reason, and I believe a very big reason, maybe even the bigger reason of the last two that I mentioned, is the killing of their own children, offering them up unto Molech. Molech, that pagan god during that period of time. And that is no different from the abortions that we do today. The abortion clinics are in America are nothing more than what the death camps were during the Holocaust. America has got a Holocaust going on in their abortion clinics. Abortion is murder. Abortion was one of the reasons, the killing of babies was one of the reasons that Israel was kicked out of the land. And America, who has aborted well over 54 million babies now, is worthy of the judgment of God because of that. Anytime you take up an instrument to destroy a life, you are guilty of murder. Now, Deuteronomy 28, chapters 28 and 29, prophetically picture, as I said a few minutes ago, the coming heartbreaking history of the nation of Israel. To read that book, those chapters, and to look at what was promised there, and then look at the history of the nation of Israel, is heartbreaking. And they were warned of God, just as America has been warned of God, and we are getting more wicked every day. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 30 summarizes all that has gone before it in chapters 28 and 29. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 9, contain seven different prophecies that are a part of the provisions of the Canaan land covenant. That's the covenant that deals with the land, the promise of the land to the nation of Israel. In verse 1 of that chapter, that's Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 1, we see the scattering of Israel into the nations of the world. In verse 2, we see Israel's national repentance, followed by Israel's regathering into the land in verses 3 and 4. In verse 5, we see the restoration of Israel in the land, followed by her national regeneration in verse 6. And by the way, that national regeneration is the subject of Ezekiel chapter 37 and the vision of dry bones. In verse 7 of Deuteronomy 30, we see God's judgment and revenge upon the nations who have abused Israel. And by the way, we have a judgment, the throne of glory judgment in Matthew chapter 25, where the nations of the earth will be judged based upon how they have treated the Lord Jesus Christ's brethren, who were the Jews and the nation of Israel. That's in Matthew chapter 25. Now, in verse 9, we see Israel's dwelling in the land in the fullness and richness of God's millennial blessings. A thorough examination of these verses will reveal that these events take place in a pre-millennial order. The events in the Bible that we see, the major events in the Bible, the what we refer to as the rapture of the saints, God's dealings with the nation of Israel, and the major part of prophetic of the Bible's prophetic scriptures are given in a pre-millennial order. That's why we believe in a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because every scripture that we examine gives that order if you read through it and study it out. Now, this Canaan land covenant, lest there be any doubt about the everlasting nature of this covenant, I want us to go and read Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 60. That verse says this: "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant." Remember that I've said several times already that a everlasting covenant is an unconditional covenant. It counts, is based upon the I will of God. Man has no part in it. And when we start messing with the nation of Israel, we start messing with the land over there that he's promised with the nation of Israel, we're not just messing with Israel. We're messing with the God of the Bible. We're messing with the Lord God Almighty. We're messing with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be very, very careful in the United States of America, if we get involved in so-called peace negotiations in the Middle East, that we would not make a trading of the land any part of the deal over there, because if we do, we will come under the judgment of God. God says it's his land. God says he's given the land to the nation of Israel as an everlasting possession, and any attempt by any man to cross into that area is an attempt to try to overcome what God has declared as an everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel. All right, now what I want to deal with is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant, of course, deals with the promise that the throne of David would be an everlasting throne. If you take a look at the broad general outline of the Abrahamic covenant and in Genesis chapters 12, 13, 15, 17, and also chapter 22, there is not much specific information dealing with the throne portion of this Abrahamic covenant, other than a brief mention in Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, where Abraham is promised that kings will come out of him. The first mention of the throne of David is in 2 Samuel 3, verse 10. The first details of the Davidic covenant were presented in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And this was a promise that was given to David. I want to go and read those verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Let me read that again. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And we're talking about a literal throne in a literal city of Jerusalem on a literal earth. It is an earthly throne that in the millennium the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's where he'll sit at. And it's referred to as the throne of David. Verse 16 of the scripture that we just read tells us that the throne has been established forever. From 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16 and on, The throne of David is mentioned 10 more times in the Old Testament. The covenant is again stated to be everlasting in Psalm chapter 89. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 89, and we're going to read several verses in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. That word Selah, what it's really saying there is stop and think about that. We need to stop and think about that promise. And in that very same chapter, in verses 34 through 37, we see this. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. In other words, think about that. Consider that. Consider this. The Davidic covenant is also stated to be an everlasting covenant in Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 19 through 26. That throne, that the throne is to be everlasting, is also obvious from Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. And let's go and read those right quick. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And Shiloh is a representative of the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to 16 different times as the Son of David in Matthew and Mark and Luke. The book of Revelation mentions David three different times, and each time it is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the type that David was and is. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, the type is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the keys that establishes his right to the throne of David. Revelation 3:7 is a reference to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. In Revelation 5:5, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning stars. In the Pentateuch, or in other words, the first five books of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is given six different titles there. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the seed. In Genesis 49:10, as Shiloh and the scepter. In Genesis 49:24, as the shepherd and the stone. And in number 24, verse 17, as the star. All these titles culminate in him becoming the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. I want to thank you for joining us today, and we're going to get back in a little bit more into this Davidic covenant next week, and we'll get it also into the new covenant itself. Thank you again, and God bless you.